Chapter 12. Jesus the Man. It was not until he was aged 30 that Jesus became a public figure. The public had received advance warning of it. This was thanks to his cousin John, who came to be known as John the Baptist. John was an unusual man, a prophet in the old Hebrew tradition. There had been no prophets around for 4 centuries, so John's ministry caused a stir. A bit of an odd character, he wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt, as the great prophet Elijah had done centuries before. He operated in the semi-desert area between the Judean hills and the Dead Sea. He favoured a diet of locusts, yes, the grasshopper-like creatures, and wild honey, a walking curiosity. But it was his message, even more than his lifestyle, that gripped the people of Judea. He told them that the kingdom of God was arriving any time now. What's more, he made it clear that Jesus was the king of that coming kingdom. He would clean things up and set things straight once for all. And that would include dealing with that perennial problem, sin. As the Lamb of God, John declared, he would take away the sin of the world. Not just Jewish sins, but Gentile ones too, including Roman sins. And yours. With this intriguing advance billing, Jesus came on the public scene at the age of 30 and was quickly recognised, for starters, as a rabbi or Jewish teacher. Like all rabbis, he gathered round him a group of disciples who would learn from him and propagate his teachings. It's interesting that he chose 12 of them. For Jews, that was a meaningful number. The nation of Israel had existed in 12 tribes, the descendants of the 12 sons of Jacob. Could it be, they wondered, that Jesus, by choosing 12 new boys, was hinting that he planned to somehow rebuild the people of Israel? All this aroused a great deal of curiosity. He was one to keep an eye on. Not that you could easily overlook him. His attitudes and actions were astonishing in every way. For a start, he broke all the accepted social rules based on the much-revered law of Moses. He happily did way-out things like talking to unaccompanied women and touching lepers. He deliberately broke the legalistic Sabbath rules. Worst of all, he hobnobbed with all the wrong folk. Samaritans, prostitutes, tax collectors employed by the Romans, and low-life in general. In fact, he clearly preferred their company to that of the religious establishment, the teachers of the Jewish law and the Pharisees. The ordinary folk loved him for it, but it made him enemies too. His teaching had the common people hanging on every word. It was nothing like what they were used to. The Jewish teachers specialised in quoting this learned rabbi and that one, offering a variety of opinions on some aspect or other of the law of Moses. It wasn't exactly gripping stuff. But Jesus told stories. We call them parables, stories with a meaning behind the colourful characters Jesus described. He talked about real-life situations that everybody could relate to, like sowing seed, making bread and fishing, but always with a deep life lesson in there for those with ears to hear. He spoke with gentleness and compassion, but when it came to serious issues, he didn't mess about. Luke records that the people were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. While that pleased them no end, it upset the religious teachers. These revered the law of Moses as God's final word on just about everything. But Jesus would say things like, "You've heard that it was said," and here he would quote from the Mosaic law, "but I tell you," and he would advocate a different line of action altogether. Who did he think he was? Sometimes his teaching was opposite to everything society accepted as normal. The Jews, for example, knew how to look after one another. They were happy enough to love your neighbour as yourself in practical ways. But there was no chance they would do the same for the Romans, whose soldiers patrolled the streets and whose governors kept bumping up the taxes. No, any good Jew delighted to hate every Roman and make life difficult for them any way they could. Then Jesus set the cat among the pigeons by saying, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." That was truly shocking, but it kept the people coming back for more, strangely intrigued by the power of his message. Then there were his powers of healing. These were outstanding. As news of them spread like wildfire, crowds homed in on him wherever he went, seeking his healing word or touch. He didn't disappoint them. Wherever he went, he left behind a trail of people with smiles on their faces, people whom he had healed, encouraged, affirmed, and blessed. The four Gospels are full of such accounts. How did he do it? Just before embarking on his public ministry, Jesus had had a personal crisis experience that he himself later identified as a key to his healing powers. He had spent 6 weeks alone in a remote desert area, grappling with some major temptations. He had been, we might say, face to face with the devil himself, that dark figure who summarizes and heads up everything that is evil and anti-God. In those 40 days, he faced down the temptation to sidestep his calling in view of the suffering he knew it would entail, and to take dubious shortcuts to his goal. He turned down, too, the temptation to use his status as God's son to become a magical messiah with a star billing that would feed his ego. No, he knew his calling was to a new kind of kingship altogether. And in that grim desert confrontation, he poked the devil in the eye and sent him running. Only then did he begin his public work of teaching and healing under a fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit. When asked about his amazing success in healing the sick, he answered in an intriguing way, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house." The strong man in this metaphor is the devil himself, who had greedily snatched away from people their health and fitness, their joie de vivre and their shalom. Jesus needed to break into the strong man's house, get the stolen goods back and return them to their proper owners. And he could do just that because, in those crucial 6 weeks in the desert, he had tied up the strong man, who was now powerless to prevent Jesus retrieving and returning to his victims their stolen health and happiness. But Jesus brought more than just physical healing. He dispensed the spiritual kind as well. He forgave sins. This deeply offended the Jewish religious leaders, who tut-tutted and accused him of blasphemy, exclaiming, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" To which the answer, I think, is, "Exactly." What's amazing is that he forgave sins without being asked to do so. On one occasion, a paralyzed man was brought by some friends to the house where Jesus was teaching. It was crowded out and they couldn't get through with him on his stretcher. So they took him up onto the flat roof, made a hole in it, and lowered him down right in front of Jesus. Top marks for determination. The number one need, as they and the paralyzed man himself doubtless saw it, was for healing. But instead, Jesus said to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." This got the religious leaders upset. And here's how Luke describes what happened next. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, "Take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Remarkable things indeed. Paralysis healed and sins forgiven. Whether the man's paralysis was in some way a result of a sinful lifestyle, we simply don't know. But either way, Jesus had authority to deal with both, and deal with both he did. No wonder he had the nation buzzing. All this was a pointer to what still lay ahead for Jesus. A time was coming when he would confront the devil and all the forces of evil in a way more decisive than his earlier victory in the desert. He would tie up the strong man once and for all through his approaching crucifixion and resurrection, and that would herald a new era in which the forgiveness of sins would be available to all, with healing too as an occasional side dish. Meanwhile, the clashes between Jesus and the Jewish religious establishment became more frequent and more intense. The two were clearly on a collision course, and the collision would take place in Jerusalem. Eventually, the time came for Jesus to make his way there.